to thank you for being with us tonight, tuning in to listen to another sermon. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Psalm. We're going to notice Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. And here the psalmist says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." We need to understand that as human beings, our heart is the battlefield of sin and righteousness. Now, I'm not talking about the blood-pumping heart. I'm talking about the mental heart, the spiritual heart that we have. And the world that we live in is tugging at us. And it is a battlefield in which we constantly are having to fight between good and right, between righteousness and sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Sin may be secret in our lives sometimes, but it is never private. We may go through our lives and think, "Well, I can hide this from the elders. They'll never know. The members will never know about this particular sin that I am taking part in." Because we've lost that battle, we have that mentality that nobody's going to know. As long as I do this in private and do it in secret, nobody's going to know. But somebody already knows. Our Heavenly Father, the God of heaven, already knows when we commit these secret sins. The psalmist would tell us in Psalm 90, verses 7 and 8, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." See, the psalmist understands. As we ought to understand, we ought to have terror when we commit sin. When we have sin in our life, we ought to be afraid, terribly afraid, because He has set our sins, our iniquities, before Himself. But we need to understand that sin is deceptive. And especially is it so that sins that are not on a public scale, a public display, that are hidden from others' eyes and knowledge, as long as we feel comfortable in these sins because nobody knows what I'm doing, then the problem is that our heart becomes hardened and our conscience becomes seared, and that helps to destroy the soul. So I want to speak to you for a few moments about sin. And what we're going to look at when we talk about sin is the deception of secret sins. Now, what I mean by this is when we commit sin and somebody says, "Well, I'm not hurting anybody else. Nobody else is going to get hurt by what I'm doing. I may be drinking my beer, my wine, my whiskey at night. I may be doing this or doing that. And as long as nobody else knows about it, then I'm okay. Nobody's getting hurt but me." Well, we need to understand that that terminology is the evil one saying that nobody's going to get hurt. That is the devil telling you, "Well, you go ahead and do it because God really doesn't see." Well, we've already pointed out from the Psalm 90 and verses 7 and 8 that He does see. In fact, in Psalm 94 and verse 7, it says, "Yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand." But we notice from Psalm 10 and verse 11, "He has said in his heart, God has forgotten, and he hides his face, he will never see." that's a mistake on our part to think that God will never know. Now, as I said, we may hide it from the elders, the deacons, the members here, or even our family. But God already knows. In fact, we read in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil.'" We are making a sad mistake when we think that God does not know. It's also a sad mistake on our part to think that nobody's going to be harmed, that I'm only hurting myself and nobody else is going to be harmed. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." To think that nobody's going to get hurt or harmed in our sin, well, that's a mistake. Now, true, it may be that your family's not going to be hurt, but ultimately you're going to be hurt. Eternally, you'll be hurt. You will be harmed because Paul says the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. But you know, it's not true to say that others are not going to be impacted or hurt by my sins because I think my sins are private. But it's just like you put trash in a stream, in a creek or a river or whatever, and ultimately all of that flows downhill to where it begins to build up. And you begin to have trash building up downstream from you, so you think that your sin doesn't hurt anybody and it doesn't hurt you, but over time, and as we continue through life, it does begin to hurt people. There is an article that says, from the Tozer Topical Reader, it says, "The sin committed in the privacy of the home will have its effect in the assembly of the saints." And you may be sitting there thinking, well, I don't agree with that. What I do in my home is not going to have an effect on those that are assembled on Sunday, but it will. Because your heart, your heart is already being affected in the privacy of your home, and that's going to transfer or translate into how you serve God when you are assembled with the saints. Your heart becomes hardened, and it influences people that you associate with. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" It doesn't take a large-scale sin, a small sin, which that's a human trait to think that we can measure sin, but one sin is as great as another, because any and all sin will keep you from entering heaven. But to say that sin influences our minds is so necessarily that we need to understand it. It affects our thought process, our motives, and eventually it will affect our actions. In fact, we go back to the Old Testament, and Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as one thinks within his heart, so is he." So don't tell me that your private sin at home is not going to affect your service to God when you assemble with the saints. Because as we've already alluded to, these sins are working on your spiritual heart. Again, we look at Proverbs 4 and verse 23, and this comes from the easy-to-read version. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Everything flows from your spiritual heart. So we need to understand that the deception of sin is that the devil tells us, well, nobody else is going to be hurt. That's not true. But when we expose these sins, the impact of secret sins will affect others. So let's go back to the Old Testament again and look at some examples. In the book of Joshua, we read about a man by the name of Achan. He was an Israelite. They were crossing over the Jordan, if you'll remember, and they had already taken the city of Jericho, and God gave instructions. You do not take anything from the city, no gold, no silver, no clothing, no fabric, no nothing. That's not yours. That was to be taken and put into the temple, to the tabernacle. into the treasury of God's house. So the individuals were given strict instructions. You don't take anything for yourself. And yet we read in Joshua 6 and verse 18, and you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So here's Achan. He goes in and the walls of Jericho have fallen. And what does he do? He takes from the accursed thing. We read in chapter 7 and verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Wait a minute. I thought that the devil says that my sin only affects me or nobody else will get hurt. But the children of Israel committed a trespass, but it was Achan. He took the accursed thing, so the anger of the Lord burned against just Achan, right? That's what the devil would have us to understand. No, the text says the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. The nation as a whole suffered because of the sin of one man. But my sin doesn't hurt anybody else. In fact, this went on, and as they went into the next city to destroy it, the spies went in and says, oh, Joshua said, just send a few men. So we read in Joshua 7, verses 5 and 6, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from the gate, from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water, but my sin only hurts me. Nobody else will be hurt when I commit this sin. But remember, from chapter 6 and verse 18, the Lord's anger burned against the children of Israel because of one man's sin. And now men have died. Men have died because of this. And not only that, but when you go on and read in chapter 7 and verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. But what you read also from chapter 7 is the punishment. In verses 24 and 25, then Joshua and all the house of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua says, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. But my sin only hurts me. Nobody else is going to be harmed from my sin. The last part of verse 25 here. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them, his family, with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So Achan saw all of this precious stuff in the city of Jericho. He took the silver, the gold, the piece of clothing, and he hid it. Hid it in his tent. He was responsible. His sin caused the death of his family. His sin caused the death of 36 plus men as they went in to defeat Ai. But my sin only hurts me. What about David and Bathsheba when we look at the Old Testament? In 2 Samuel, we read in chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Remember the story? David sends his army out to do battle. He stays at home. He goes up on the rooftop, and he sees on another rooftop over from his palace a beautiful woman taking a bath on the roof. And he wants her, so he takes her. And in all of this, he connives and brings Bathsheba into him and commits sin. We notice in verse 14 there that Bathsheba was brought into this sinful relationship. But she was married. David was married. And her husband was in battle. So David here, he's trying to figure out a way when he finds out Bathsheba's pregnant with his child and she's married. So he's lying and he's making all these conniving plans. So her husband Uriah is sent back to David to give him a report about how the battle is going. And in this, he's going to get Uriah drunk and have him go in and sleep with his wife that night, but he wouldn't do it. And David asked him about it. He said, I'm not going into the comforts of my home while my brethren are still in battle. So Uriah was sinned against. We see that in 2 Samuel 11, verses 13 and 17. And not only was he sinned against, but David had to make ulterior plans, alternate plans, because of this pregnancy. So he sends Uriah back to his front line, and he takes the message that he is to be put into the heat of the battle and then withdrawn from so that he is killed. So not only does David commit a sin, the sin of adultery with this woman, and he gets her pregnant, he brings her husband in and lies to him and lies to everybody else, and then he sends him back into battle and pulls away from him and has him murdered. But my sin doesn't bother anybody else. My sin doesn't hurt anybody else. But we see here that this child also suffered an impact from this. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 14 and 18, we see that this child is going to die. This child is going to lose his life because of David's sin. You think about that. An innocent child suffers death because of my sin. Would you want that on your conscience? David mourned when this child died. But we also see that God's name suffered in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14. What David did as being the leader of God's people was that he put a stain upon the nation of Israel. He put a black eye, if it were, upon God and gave reason for the nations round about to blaspheme against God. So we see also that the kingdom of Israel suffered. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 10. We see in this suffering that not only did the kingdom suffer, but David's going to suffer. God told him, he said, your family is going to pay the price for your sin. Oh, but wait a minute. The devil says nobody else is hurt. Nobody else will be harmed when I commit my sin. But what did God tell David? David's children were going to turn his family upside down. And it all stems from David's sin. Amnon and Tamar, half-brother and sister, he goes in and rapes his sister. Absalom, Adonijah, and the other children. Absalom tried to overthrow the nation of Israel and take it from his father. But there are other accounts that we can look at. We can look at the story of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Jonah is told, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose and flew to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There's his first mistake. Second mistake, actually. He runs from God and thinks he's going to escape God. But it's not going to happen. We see in this passage in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that he goes down into the bottom of the ship and he's asleep. He falls asleep there. He's not concerned about what is about to take place. He thinks that he has escaped God. He is resigned to the fact that I'm okay. I'm okay. But what about those sailors on that boat? Chapter 1, we read in verse 5 and again in verses 10 through 14 with this storm coming up. And here's Jonah in the bottom of this boat, sound asleep. And all these sailors, these mariners, they're terrified because of what's about to take place. And then you have Jonah again in verses 15 and 17. He has to go to Nineveh. But he's convinced by God because God causes a great fish to swallow him. And he comes to repentance in the belly of a great fish. And then he's vomited upon the shore of the seashore. But you know what? Jonah never was completely satisfied or completely happy in doing the service of God. But let's go to the New Testament and look at a quick example. Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, we read in verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to me, but to God. In chapter 4, at the end of that chapter, you have the people, the Christians in Israel, in Jerusalem rather, that Barnabas sold some of his property and he gave it to the elders to see to the needs of these people that were still there. And they heap praises upon Barnabas. Well, Ananias and Sapphira saw that and they wanted the same praise heaped upon themselves. So they sold what they had and they gave a part of it to the apostles and kept part of it for themselves. They told the apostles, that's all of it. You know, the interesting thing is they could have told them, this is what we're going to give you. We're going to keep the rest of it to ourselves, which is what is said here in verse 4. You didn't have to lie. You didn't have to lie. But they did. And we see in verse 9, then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Now, this had a wide impact. These two lost their lives because they lied to God and the Holy Spirit over money. And they didn't have to die. They could have told the truth and lived. But we see here that the church was affected and others because they feared God now, verse 11 of chapter 5. The text says they had great fear, but also we read from verse 14 that that caused the church to grow. And somebody might say, well, no, that's a negative effect upon the church for people to die just because they told a lie. But look, the text says that the rest of the people had great fear of God, but it caused the church to grow. That means there were people coming in from the outside wanting to do, wanting to be what God wanted them to be. But other people like Ananias and Sapphira stayed away. We see that in chapter 5 and verse 13. So now let's look at ourselves. Some of the secret sins that we fight against. Like I say, these sins that we're talking about are sins of the spiritual heart. It's things that are deep inside us sometimes and we have to control them. And it's the devil that's telling us that it's okay. Sometimes there's the sin of hate that we have to deal with. This is a sin of the heart. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, John writes, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So we see here that the analogy is made to Cain, and Cain's hate was from his heart. That's referenced back to Genesis 4, verses 5 and 8, 5 through 8. But we also see that we have to overcome these sinful attitudes because they can be arrested early on in our lives in the mind to assure that we have holy conduct, that we live a holy life. Paul would write in Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24, that we are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There's also the sin of fornication that we have to overcome. The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey, and he has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. This is a secret sin. This sin was secretly committed by this man and woman given to us in the story of the Proverbs. But it's a resistance too. It must be resisted in public and private because a refusal is to not start down that path at all. And we can look at several passages in Proverbs. Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7, And basically what these passages are going to tell us is don't lust, don't act, don't be enticed, and don't pay attention to what this woman may tell you. Consider, if you will, Joseph and his refusal in the private home there. He refused, and that produced a public injustice on him, Genesis 39. There's also the sin of pornography. Job chapter 31, verses 1 through 4 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count my steps? You know, it's interesting. In this pandemic, sources say that the viewing of pornography is on the increase because of this, everybody being stay at home, stay safe at home, or being secluded. In 2018, a report said that 43% of people said that pornography was morally acceptable. Think about that for a second. Almost half of the people that were interviewed in this survey said that pornography is morally acceptable. Jesus warns about the lust of the eyes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. And this is an unlawful passion that we have, uncleanness and self-indulgent craving when we talk about pornography. And Paul talks about this in Colossians 3 and verse 5. But then there's the sin of alcohol and other drugs. Again, we go back to the proverb writer, and he writes in Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 29, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Alcoholic beverages are enticing. You see people walking around in movies and TV, and they're drinking wine. What color wine do you want with your meal, red or white? In light of Brandon, I'm going to say I want mine brown. I want it tea. As a Southern thing, okay? I don't want the wine. You know, I've worked in the secular field. I've been in the military. I have been around people that drink. Just from the smell of it, I don't know why people would be interested in drinking beer. And just from the smell and seeing the effects of it, I don't know why anybody would want to smoke pot. Not for pleasure. I mean, I've been in the back of these old army trucks when they'd smoke them joints. And I'd have to fan the back flap on the door just to get some fresh air in. But they would fuss about that because then they might be exposed. But again, these are secret sins a lot of times. And these things often begin in secret, but eventually they are exposed. I can do this. Nobody's going to know about it but me. But not only do people in this society have to worry about alcohol, but you have to worry about marijuana, opioids, that's talking about heroin, morphine, Vicodin, hydrocodone, oxycodone, fentanyl. There's another survey that says 11.8 million people abused opioids in 2017. 11.8 million people. That ain't a few. That's not a small number. In 2016, there was another survey that said 63,632 deaths resulted from opioid overdoses. 63,000 people died, but nobody gets hurt. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. You know, that's more than car accidents the same year. But suppose you do take of these sins and you say nobody's going to get hurt. What if your life is lost? Do you not think that your life would have an impact upon your family? upon those that love you. So what are we to do? What must we do to resist secret sins? Again, we go back to the Psalms. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We need to be looking to God. When we're tempted to give in to any secret sin, we need to turn our attention on God and ask Him for forgiveness, to work us through repentance and confession to Him. We go back to the Psalms. Psalm 19, Psalm 32, 1 John 1, Acts 8. And we see examples of people that confess their sins. We need to ask God to help us resist. Psalm 19, verse 13. Matthew 6 and verse 13. And we need to work in our lives to arrange our thoughts and our words to please God. One of my pet peeves are euphemisms. And people that don't understand what I'm talking about, and some of us here have had conversations about this, to use a euphemism is basically using a watered-down curse word. And a lot of times we get in the habit of saying these things to the point that it no longer bothers us. It's just like somebody that you work with on the assembly line in a factory or wherever you may work, and they go into this profanity-laced tirade, and then it becomes part of their everyday language that they use these obscene words, and you ask them about it, and they say, well, I didn't even know I was using them, because they had become so accustomed to it. But we need to ask God to help us, and we need to be meditating upon what we're saying. When I left the house a while ago, Marilyn and Riley, who spent the night with us, was watching Bambi. Y'all remember what Thumper's mama told him? If you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. You know what she's telling Thumper? You need to think before you speak. The same is true with us. We need to meditate on God's Word, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 15 and verse 2 tells us that we need to put His truth in our heart and on our tongues. And what that means is we've got to have self-control, self-inspection, and personal faith to value holiness. But how to battle secret sins and how to resist all these secret sins is to respect God and His judgment. The great preacher wrote in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all, and for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God has not forgotten us, and He has not forgotten our sins, according to Psalm 10. He sees all of our sins, and yet He still wants to save us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we need to openly come to Him and be forgiven of all of our secret sins. Please do not make the mistake of answering the deception of the devil and think that nobody's going to be hurt. It may be true that nobody in your life would be hurt, but you would in eternity. If you have need of becoming a child of God by putting Christ on in baptism, or confessing sins of wrongdoing, as public as they may be, or it may be that you just need the prayers of the saints here at ESAC, we would be more than happy to assist you. If you just make contact with me or one of the elders, we'll make arrangements and help you out in whatever you may need. Again, thank you for being with us.